Please be seated. Turn with me to Paul's letter to the Colossians, Colossians chapter 3. If you don't know where that is, you go to the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, and there's Acts, then 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then there's those four books, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and most of us probably learned when we were little, and it's still helpful, go eat popcorn or something like that. But the G-E-P-C, Colossians is the C. So Colossians chapter 3, we want to read the first 17 verses. From the English Standard Version, let us hear God's Word. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So far the reading of God's holy word. Well, this evening I want us to think about two very important aspects of the Christian life: mortification and vivification. What in the world are those two things? Well, mortification is the dying away of the old self, and vivification, kind of a fun word to say, is the coming to life of the new self. And these are two things that constantly go on in the life of every believer. The Heidelberg Catechism brings us up in Lord's Day 33, and its section there that it begins on gratitude, as we just confessed earlier, because these things are the two main aspects of our sanctification. Our sanctification is a gift from God, no less than justification is a gift from God. It's all a gift, the whole package of salvation from beginning to end. Justification, that is God's once and for all forensic act of declaring us righteous on account of Christ's righteousness, and our sanctification, that is God the Holy Spirit's act of transforming us and making us more like Christ over the process of a lifetime, are both gifts of Christ that He purchased through His perfect work. Justification and sanctification. The double benefit is what the Reformers called it. But sanctification, which we're thinking about primarily here this evening, is this work of the Holy Spirit in which He is killing the old self, which was put forth in sin. He's killing it off more and more, and He's bringing to life the new self which He has created, which is according to Christ, you see. And He does this throughout our lives. And it's all of Him, completely of Him. And yet, we're not passive in that process. That is why we find the New Testament telling us to do things like put off and put on. These are imperatives. They're commands that are given as a result of what we call the indicatives, the things that God has said that are true about us, that He has done earlier in the letter. It's why we find this kind of thing all over the New Testament. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, for example, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and true holiness. And here in Colossians 3, he says the same thing. The Christian is someone whom God has justified by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. The Christian is someone whom the Holy Spirit has regenerated and raised to newness of life, made alive with Christ in His resurrection, so that he no longer walks in the deadness of sin and as a slave to the world, the flesh, and the devil. But as we heard last week, he is now God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And yet, while all of that is true, you see, there is still this constant, ongoing activity of putting off the old and putting on the new, and this constant battle of mortifying sin within us and putting on the Christian graces which the Holy Spirit produces in us. Now, these are words I don't have to tell you. We all need to hear. That's why they're in the New Testament. We have to hear these things. And perhaps some of us are here this evening that feel thoroughly discouraged in the Christian life because we see very little progress in our own sanctification. Perhaps there are some here with the particular besetting sin in our life that seems to have mastery over us, that seems to have us shackled and chained and treating us like its slave. Or on the other hand, perhaps some of us here have become lazy in the fight. Perhaps we've begun to think rather lightly of sin, and it is easily getting the best of us. Well, whatever the case is with you, Christian, these words of the Holy Spirit in Colossians 3 are words that we need to hear over and over again as pilgrims who are being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So there's three things I want you to think about this evening. The first is our union with Christ. The first is union with Christ. The second thing is the mortification of the old self. The mortification of the old self. And the third thing is the vivification of the new self. So in the first place, union with Christ. Now, in the first two chapters of Paul's letter to the Colossians, it's only four chapters. It's one of those books you can read in a short amount of time, one sitting with some coffee. Well, here Paul describes two main things. The preeminence of Christ, all that He is, and who we are as those who are in Christ. And in chapter 2, Paul says something that is so important about our union with Christ and our identification in Him that we don't want to miss it. So look with me, why don't you, at chapter 2, at verse 11. For Paul says this, having to do with our identity as Christians. He says, "In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. This is central to our understanding of who we are as Christians. Paul says we have been circumcised with the circumcision of Christ. Now, you remember what circumcision was, right? Circumcision in the Old Covenant was that sign that God gave to Abraham and all his offspring that was to be a sign of that covenant that He made in Genesis chapter 15 when He walked between the severed halves. In chapter 17, He said, here's a sign now that points to that reality, a sign that was carved into the Israelite male's flesh, that would speak of the cutting of those animals and of what God had done. It would speak of what this covenant community was about, belonging to God, and that He would bring an offspring. That's why it was carved into the male reproductive organ. And it consigned the Israelite, you see, to the status of discipleship under God's sovereign lordship. And it pointed to the reality of the covenant that God had made with Abraham. And the believing Israelite would see it, and he would be reminded of what God's promises were, and he would trust the Lord with true faith. But circumcision, you see, also pointed to the redemptive sacrifice of the Son of God, the one who came and who fulfilled the covenant promise. It was Christ. He lives a perfect life of obedience, but then He suffers the judgment and the curses of the Abrahamic covenant as a covenant breaker. Remember when God had Abraham cut those animal halves and He walked between them, what He was essentially saying is, Abraham, if I don't fulfill My promises, I will become like one of those animal halves, bloody and torn in half, so you can bank on My promise. Well, Christ, of course, came and He fulfilled all these things perfectly. And yet He took our sin upon Him and became like one of those. He had the curses of the covenant brought upon Him. That blood oath that God took, that self-maledictory oath, Christ underwent. That was His circumcision. He suffered the wrath of God. He was cut off from His people as our sins were imputed to Him. He was cut off from the Father, all so that He might reconcile us to God. So circumcision then, you see, it was prophetic of the judgment and the curses of Golgotha, that place where Christ was crucified. And it saved God's people who are the true offspring of Abraham, the work of Christ upon Golgotha. Circumcision was prophetic of that, you see. Circumcision with its blood and cutting off was an image for that redemptive judgment undergone by Christ on our behalf. And Paul says, this is what you're identified with. This is what you're identified with. Christ's death on the cross. The Christian has made safe passage, you see, through that. He's made safe passage through the death and judgment of the cross because of Christ. Made safe passage of it to the resurrection and justification. And that is why baptism is now has replaced circumcision as the sign of the covenant. It's no longer a bloody sign. The blood's been shed. The blood's been shed. And now the symbolism is that we are buried with Christ in baptism and raised to newness of life. And we've been cleansed by His blood. And it's no longer limited to the Jewish male, but is for male and female, Jew and Gentile. And it symbolizes this burial and resurrection. But it symbolizes something that happened really in history. This real death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And it is that historical event, you see, with which you are identified. And there is this real union that you have, Christian, with Christ. It's the same thing Paul says in Romans 6. Something real has happened to you. You've been united with Christ in His death for the forgiveness of sins. You've been united with Him in His resurrection for justification and the receiving of His righteousness that gives eternal life. You've been raised to newness of life. So this is our identity, you see. And our old self was crucified with Christ. And sin no longer has mastery over us, no longer has dominion over us, any more than death has dominion over the Lord Jesus Christ. It does not, and it cannot. Because you are identified, you are united with the risen Lord. And so the Christian, you see, is someone who has been raised. Now, spiritually. Later, physically. The Christian is someone who does not have just a mere intellectual faith, acquiescing to a system of belief, but has a real union, you see, with this one who has died a real death and really been raised. And that union has been wrought by the Holy Spirit, who has applied all of Christ's redemptive benefits to you. And the Holy Spirit has come from the future age of glory. He has invaded this present time, invaded your heart. He has raised you to newness of life, and He is recreating you. He is renewing you. He is changing you. He is transforming you as a resurrected person. And you see, it's this that Paul gets at in the first few verses of Colossians 3. If you've then been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. That's where you belong, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, he says, appears at His second coming, then you also will appear with Him in your resurrected bodies in glory. That is your identity. If you're a believer, that is who you are. That is who you are. The devil tells you otherwise. Sin tells you otherwise. Your spouse might tell you otherwise. But that is who you are. You've been united with Christ, circumcised with His circumcision. Spiritually, you've died and you've been raised again in Him. Your new life is in Him. He is not only the object of your faith, He is the source of your new life. He is the life-giving Spirit. But this new identity, this union with Christ, this circumcision with Christ, this joining to Him, involves in us a further dying to sin, a putting off of the old self, in this spiritual transformation, this sanctification that goes on in our life, a further and constant putting on of the new self as well. And that brings us to our next point, the mortification of the old self. So we are united with Christ. We have been circumcised with His circumcision. We've been buried and died a death and been raised again with Him. But in verse 5, notice what he says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you? Now notice the apparent paradox there. Paul says that the believer has died, past tense, and then he says, put to death. Now if we look at that superficially, you know, it kind of looks like it could be a contradiction. Well, which is it, Paul? I thought I died. Why are you telling me now to put to death something? You're telling me I've got to go do it again? No. No, there's really nothing of a contradiction about this at all. Paul is simply explaining what we often refer to as the already and the not yet. We've already been justified, already been raised with Christ, and yet not yet fully sanctified. We've not yet been raised again physically. Christ's righteousness has been imputed to us once and for all so that we're identified with Him in His death and resurrection. Yet there is this ongoing battle that we all know. This pollution of sin that's still within us. And that pollution must be mortified daily. As I was telling the catechism class earlier today, the young people, it's a lot like D-Day in World War II. If you've seen any of the World War II movies of D-Day, of Normandy, you know that that was really the big decisive moment in World War II. All those planes, all those boats, everything going, rushing the beaches of Normandy, that ultimately just struck the biggest blow to Nazi Germany. And for all intents and purposes, the war had been won at that point. That's why they call it D-Day. But it didn't end just there, you see. Even though the war had ultimately been won, there was still another 18 months or so of skirmishes, of fighting that went on the ground until ultimately all the shooting stopped. In many ways, now every illustration breaks down, of course, but in many ways that's similar to what has taken place in our life. There's been the act in history that has done, it's completed everything. And yet throughout our lives, there's still shooting taking place. There's still a lot of putting to death. And it has to be put to death daily. It has to be killed constantly. The monster in you. The pollution in you. And you know of what I speak. You know your sins that you struggle with. Your lust. The computer. The internet. The friendly employee, your coworker, the gossip, the tearing down, the bitterness that you don't deal with, but you let fester and go on in your heart, your temper that you let run away. You know what it is. These things, Paul says, have to be killed, put to death daily, not just let run around loose, shooting at everybody. They have to be put to death, Christian. There is nothing inconsistent with the reformational message that I am telling you tonight. This is the reformational message. It's justification, sola fide, and now there is sanctification, a gift of God, a package to be opened. But it involves this, an imperative. This is not passive. This is active. Paul is giving us an imperative here, a command. What does he say? Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. So many of them have to do with a sexual nature. On account of these, he says, the wrath of God is coming. Some of us here may think that these things are really no big deal. You know, Christ did everything for us. What's the big deal here? My friend, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In other words, these are the things that God hates. In other words, these are the reasons why there is a hell. In other words, these are the reasons why Christ was cut off from the Father and cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? God takes these very seriously. And so he's telling us, as redeemed people, that since we've been redeemed from these things, that we are to be in practice what God has made us in principle. In these you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. And see, we might have thought we escaped, some of us perhaps. Well, these aren't really my problems here. And really our problem there would have been self-righteousness and pride. But then he gets us with these, you see. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. And it's the Holy Spirit who's doing this work in us, you see. He causes us, as the Heidelberg Catechism puts it, to have heartfelt sorrow for sin. And the believer, every Christian here knows of what I'm talking about. That hurt, that godly sorrow, where you feel sick about your own condition. And you've repented, you've confessed, but you hate it. My friend, that is the Holy Spirit working in you. That's what that is. A heartfelt sorrow for sin. The pathway to holiness, as many of the Puritans said, is paved with a good sense of your own wretchedness. And it's this heartfelt sorrow. Apart from the Holy Spirit, there is no mortification of sin. Any attempt at mortifying sin apart from the work of the Holy Spirit will only lead a person to self-righteousness and pride, and probably a very gloomy life of asceticism. As John Owen said in his classic work, Mortification of Sin, which I recommend to all of you, especially those men who are having a difficult time, perhaps, in their life right now with a particular besetting sin. Owen's work is masterful. It's a classic. It's from the 17th century, and he preached these series of sermons on mortifying sin to university students at Oxford who were struggling with money, sex, and drunkenness. Three things that don't even affect us at all today, right? And he said this, the Holy Spirit works in us, works upon us. He works upon our understandings, our wills, our consciences, and affections, agreeably to our own natures. He works in us and with us, not against us or without us. In other words, the activity of mortifying sin is Spirit-wrought. It's the Spirit working in us to do this. He is the one convicting us of sin. He is the one opening our eyes, our ears, our consciences when the law is read. He's the one that produces that pain that hurts. And He is the one, my friend, who gives you faith and causes you to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, your only refuge. It is all of the Spirit. He's the one causing us to hate our sin. He's the one causing us to turn from it more and more. But loved ones, let us hear what the Spirit says now to us. That these things in our lives are offensive to God's holiness and must be put to death. Owen said, mortify sin. Make it your daily work. Be always at it while you live. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin or it will be killing you. You're being dead with Christ virtually. You're being made alive with Him will not excuse you from this work. And if you're one of these who perhaps has a tendency to think, well, that's just this English Puritan, you know, John Owen, he's a Puritan, he's going to say things like that, you know. And perhaps you think he doesn't really understand justification by faith alone. My friend, few people ever understood justification by faith alone as well as the Dr. Owen. And if you don't believe me, pick up Volume 5 and see who he battled in his day. He understood the gospel, and he understood this, and we would do well to hear these words this evening. We have to be at it, because the flesh lusts against the Spirit, as Paul says in Galatians 5. Even though we've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, even though D-Day has happened, even though we've landed at Normandy, in a sense, because of the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ, still sin, in its subtle, deceitful ways, is always conceiving, always working, always seducing, always tempting, always plotting within us. And it's a monster. And Owen is right to point out that sin, he says, will not only be striving, acting, rebelling, troubling, disquieting, but, says Owen, if left alone, if not continually mortified, it will bring forth great, cursed, scandalous, soul-destroying sins, because sin aims always at the utmost. Every unclean thought or glance would be adultery if it could. Every covetous desire would be oppression. Every thought of unbelief would be atheism. Might it grow to its head. Sin is like the grave that is never satisfied. And it's within us, my friends. We never lose this propensity.
though Christ, the Holy Spirit has raised us with Christ. So put it to death. Don't play around with it. Don't think, don't be taken, intoxicated by the deceitfulness of sin, to think that a little playing around on the internet, a little flirting with this person, a little theft from my employer, a little bit of this or a little bit of that won't harm anyone. Don't be duped and fooled by the deceitfulness and craftiness of your own depravity. Put it to death early and give it blows, give it wounds, even as it lies dormant, even though it may have seemed to have gone away. If I had a dollar for every man I've talked to who has struggled horribly with something, and I later say, so how is it going now? Oh, I don't feel anything, no temptations at all. My friend, the monster's just quiet. The dragon's just sleeping. He's not dead. He didn't go away. He will go away. He's eventually going to go away when you die. Until then, the dragon's alive and you have to be killing it. He says, put it to death. Put it to death. Don't let yourself be duped into justifying it or trying to rationalize it in your own mind. Don't let it get a foothold. And perhaps you're saying, but Pastor, these are fine things. You're telling me what to do, but you're not giving me the power. How do I stop? My friend, the power has already been given to you. You're no longer a slave. The answer is very simple, you see. You who are caught in this besetting sin that you can't get untangled from. Be who you are. Be who Christ has made you. You're no longer a slave. You might feel like it, but you are not. You've been raised with Christ. You are united with Him. You've been circumcised with His circumcision. You've died a death. You've been buried in a burial. You've been raised from the dead. You are no longer a slave. And sin is not your master. You don't have to live that way. It's not your master. Will you struggle? Of course. Will you fail? Yes. But it is not your master, sin. And for the bruised reed again who's here and feels heartfelt sorrow for sin, my friend, let your wounded conscience be your ally. God is at work in you, and that godly sorrow is a good thing. And ask the Lord to continue to work in you and continually look to the only remedy, the Lord Jesus Christ. You're identified with Him. He's done all the work. He's paid the price. He's been raised again. And you've been raised, and this is the last thing we want to think about, is the vivification of the new self, the coming to life. Because Paul then says that the new self is what? Being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. He then says, put on then as what? As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, because that's who you are. He says, put on these things. Compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. This is how you are to live. You say, well, it's not really my personality. That's hogwash. This is the Holy Spirit speaking to you. This is how you're to live. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Be who you are. You are elect. You are holy. You are beloved. I can only say that as much as I know your profession of faith. But on account of Christ, you see, this is what you are. Be who God has made you. Exchange the practices and habits, you see, of the old self with its deceitfulness with the new self, with Christian graces. And the key to all of this is to set our minds on things above, to be heavenly-minded people. So what does he say? Verse 16, that the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You see, that's the means of grace that we have given to us for this fight. And the word of Christ is delivered here twice each Lord's Day, morning and evening. You say, oh, I need discipleship. Oh, I need help. Well, this is it. It's family feeding time. Right here. This is what the Holy Spirit uses. You say, well, I can't drive so far to come back in the evening. Well, then you go find another good church to go to in the evening if that's really the case. But the gospel is being served. And we need to hear it. That the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then, loved ones, let me just encourage you to read the Bible and meditate upon it. Those things cannot be... You can't replace the means of grace with those things. But meditate upon it. Think upon it. Pray to the Lord and ask Him to continually mature you in the faith and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then notice what else he says. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The communion of saints. This is where this goes on. And whatever you do, verse 17, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Our callings in the world, therefore, are to continually be done for His glory. Well, look to Christ is what I tell you this evening. Look to Christ daily. Look to Christ constantly, the author and the finisher of your faith. Look on Him as He is presented to us in the gospel, dying and crucified with the weight of our sins laid upon Him under the torment of God's wrath. Look to Him raised from the dead in all of that power and know that that is the power, the same power with which the Holy Spirit has regenerated you and raised you up and causes you to be dying away in the old man, and coming to life more and more in the new. Loved ones, be who you are. You are united with Christ. You've been circumcised with His circumcision. Continually look to Him. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your work and what You have done for us. We thank You for the gift of justification and sanctification. And we ask, O Lord, that You would empower us more and more to put to death the deeds of the flesh that lust against the Spirit. Give us grace, we ask, Father, in the fight and in the struggle. And Lord, for the bruised reed who feels crushed, we pray, Lord, that the balm and the sweet salve of the gospel would just come and lift that person up. Lord, that they might see that it is all of You, that You have accomplished everything. And Lord, for the one who feels defeated by sin this evening, help us to remember that we are right with You, not because of what we have done, but because of what Christ has done. And help us all to remember that we are not slaves to sin, that it has no dominion over us. For Christ has been raised from the dead, and we cannot be under the dominion of sin any more than He can be under the dominion of death. Father, hear our prayer, O Lord, for we are weak. We need Your grace and Your mercy given to us constantly by Your Spirit. Cause the old to die. Cause the new to come to life. We ask this in Jesus' name.